Morning, Bethel. Okay. Well, if you were here last week, you know that we started our new series for the month of June, refreshing on our values. We have five values. Everybody know what they are? Five fingers. If you were in the evangelism class, you learned about the five-finger way to summarize the gospel. So here's our five values. God Himself. He is our great treasure. He's our delight. What's precious to us, we don't use Him as a tool to get what we really want. That would betray the fact that that thing that we really want is actually our God. So that's what we considered last week from Revelation 4. Secondly, the gospel of Jesus. How can we be in relationship with God? How can we be reconciled to Him in light of our rebellion and sin? Only by means of the gospel of Jesus. And that's what we're going to consider this morning from Revelation 5. And then the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, gospel growth, community, and mission. So, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to read from Revelation chapter 5 in just a minute. You can find that. It's relatively easy to find. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Revelation's the last book. Page 1030 if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. So if you want to turn there, I've got a little food for thought here as we head into the text. Have you ever considered the fact that the glory of a leader, the excellence of a leader, is oftentimes seen in the diversity of his or her followers? Okay, when a leader can win the allegiance and trust and admiration of a wide variety of people, that must be an excellent leader. Okay, so in a sense, the diversity of the followers is predicated on, is based on the diversity of excellencies in the leader. Tracking? Okay? If you're not tracking, maybe this will help to kind of flip the coin and think of the way this breaks down. Okay? So think of the last run-up to the election. What happened with Mitt Romney? Okay? One of the things that happened is people felt like he couldn't relate to the normal, especially working class person, right? So he made some gaffes. He said some stupid things, like when Stephanopoulos asked him, you know, when you talk about middle income, do you mean like $100,000? And he said, no, $200,000 to $250,000 or less. Middle income, okay. You know, and then he tried, like, overreaching, trying to identify with the average worker and, you know, kind of jokingly talked about how he was wondering if he was going to get a pink slip. Okay, thanks. So anyway, you see that that actually did damage to people aligning with him. Make sense? Okay. Now, let's read Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And John, speaking here, writing here, says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is holy ground in these texts. And I pray that you would help us. Please come by your Spirit and help me to clearly and faithfully unpack the riches of truth and grace and glory that are present in these verses. And I pray that you would give all of us ears to hear what you have to say, eyes to see the glory and the grace and the truth that is found here. Lord, please, would you not only give us information to understand the strangeness of some of the images in this vision, but Lord, give us that understanding so that we would be thrilled and we would be in awe and wonder at the glory and the grace of the Lamb, and that just spontaneously praise would well up for this Lamb who was slain, that we would say, "Worthy are you, Lord Jesus." Please, would you fill us with wonder and joy and thanksgiving? Would you just blow away and drive away doubts and cynicism and skepticism and indifference and apathy and fear and anxiety, and replace it with confident humility in the Lamb Lion who leads us? So, Spirit, would you shine your spotlight on the Son, on the glorious lion-like Lamb and Lamb-like Lion, so that we can see our Savior and King and trust in Him with all of our heart and follow Him wherever He leads us by the empowering strength of your grace. Only because of the blood of the Lamb can we ask these things, and we do with confidence. So it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay. So there's an outline in your bulletin if that's helpful for you to walk down through this text. And we've got to ask some questions to first figure out what is going on here. There's some things we have to keep in mind whenever you're reading apocalyptic literature. That's what Revelation is, a lot of weird things going on, and sometimes we can really get derailed if we don't know how to read this kind of visionary literature. So you read history different than you read poetry, right? That's obvious. Well, you read visions differently than you read history, okay? So we need to understand the symbolism and all of that. So first of all, there's this scroll that comes up. Then I saw, so John is caught up, given this vision of what is to come, and he saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, the worthy God of Revelation 4 that we considered last week. In his right hand is a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So in the ancient world, scrolls were made out of papyrus. So you would peel these, you know, bits of line, you know, kind of lines of papyrus and lay them down, and then you'd lay some crosswise. And so that's what would create your scroll, some glue-like substance naturally found, and then they'd roll it up, and then you'd have your scroll. Well, for especially official documents, oftentimes you would seal that scroll. They didn't have rubber bands back then. So how, once you roll that thing up, do you keep it together and make sure it doesn't fall apart or roll, get unrolled and damage is caused? Well, you would put a little glob of wax on there and seal it. And so for especially important documents of the highest importance, sometimes there were multiple seals, and seven is actually the most that we know of in this time in antiquity. So this is an incredibly important document, and typically you would only write on one side because you would want to write with the grain, right? So how did you do this? You've got these ones going horizontal, and then on the back, one's going vertical to make it strong. Well, to try to write left to right, if it's vertical, is a challenge. So the fact that there's writing within and on the back means that this thing encompasses the totality. God wanted everything in one scroll. Okay, so there was some examples of times where the only time you would do that is because you wanted to make sure it all fit on one scroll. Okay, so this scroll has this exhaustive amount of information. It's incredibly important, and it's sealed with seven seals to keep it from being tampered with. And also the idea of a scroll had with it the idea of a will or a testament. So the person that was able to slit those seals and unfold the document, the issue is not so much revealing the contents only, though that's true, it's also revealing them so that they can be executed, so that they can be acted upon. Does that make sense? So it's revelation and execution when a will or testament, especially one this serious, is dealt with. So this scroll represents the secret purposes of God after this for human history. This is all of God's plans and purposes for the future encompassed in this scroll. It's a really, really, really important document. So the one worthy or able to open this scroll can both reveal and carry out, execute that will. This is the ultimate destiny of the universe that's contained on this scroll. And the worthiness and ability to open it means that the one is able to execute that will, to accomplish that will. Make sense? So that was our first question, what's the scroll? Second question, verses 2-4, why can't anyone open it? And I saw a strong angel, and here he's going to pose a universal cosmic call, universal challenge, cosmic call, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven, no angelic beings, no one on earth, no living human beings, under the earth, no deceased human beings, not Abraham, not Moses, not King David, no fallen angelic beings. Satan can't do this. He doesn't have the power, the ability, the worthiness. No one was able to open the scroll to look into it, and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll to look into it. So, does that ring any bells? Who is worthy? If you were here last week, or if you look up at Revelation 4:11, does that ring any bells? Isn't God worthy? Isn't the Father on the throne worthy? Why can't he do it? Why does the one on the throne seek someone else worthy to open the scroll? Why doesn't he do it himself? Well, hold that question. Before we answer it, we need to answer the next question. Why does John weep? He is really weeping here. Weep loudly. He's really upset by the silence, by the fact that there's no one who can do it. Why would John the Apostle, think about this, this was written in like the mid-90s, 60 years after Jesus died and ascended. John knows who Jesus is. He knows what he did on the cross. He knows he rose again. What's he weeping for? Nobody's able, worthy to open the scroll. Well, it's not because he's nosy and he really, 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 really wants to know what happens in the future. And he's really disappointed if nobody opens a scroll. That's not it. The point is, having someone worthy and able to open the scroll is not just an issue of revealing what will happen. Remember what the scroll represents? It's finding someone worthy of executing those plans. And so if there's no one worthy to open the scroll, then the purposes of God will not come to pass. Think of it this way. As glorious as the cross is, if there's no resurrection, the work of the cross is null and void. It's worthless, right? We know that. Well, as glorious as the cross and resurrection of Christ is, if there is no execution of the final judgment and redemption, if there's no consummation and no renewal of all things and judgment of the wicked, then the kingdom falls even as it's beginning to be established. You see that? So even though it has come, and John knew that, and it is coming, if it never really comes, then it doesn't fully come. It doesn't come. And so everything would ultimately be in vain. There'd be no hope of the resurrection. No all things made new. No all things set to rights and justice rendered. So John needs to understand experientially, this is what he's concerned about, that it is finished, uttered on the cross by Jesus, will ultimately lead to it will all be fully and finally finished. Okay, so no one was found with the right or ability or authority or worthiness to open the scroll of God's sovereign purposes. So all hope seems to be on the line and seems to be lost, and John weeps. Okay? But then John is told to stop crying and to open his eyes, to look, to behold. So let's consider what we see here, verses 5 to 8. What we see here is just awesome. It's wonderful. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Okay, as early as Genesis 49, the image of a lion is related to rule as a king. So listen to 49:9, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter of a king, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. That's prophesied. The line of Judah, a king to end all kings, will come. So here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Okay, again, messianic. Isaiah 11 speaks of how the Messiah is both the root and the shoot of Jesse, David's father. Okay, so the Lion of Judah is both the source of the kingly line of David, and he will come from the kingly line of David. And what about this lion, this root of David? He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. He can open the scroll because he's worthy, which we'll see in a minute. He can do it because he's won a great victory. You see that? He has conquered. So how has he conquered? Keep looking. I mean, most of the time, lions conquer by just out overpowering their prey. Right? Look at verse 6. Here's what we see. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw, not a lion, a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Be careful with apocalyptic. It's weird, I know. Don't try to draw it. Well, kids, if you want to draw it to keep your attention, that's fine. But the point is not that you would have a really cool-looking comic book at the end. The point is that all these pictures mean something. So it grabs our attention, especially because it's so shocking that it moves from one thing to the next, but make sure you don't lose the point. The point is a lion means something and a lamb means something. So there's amazing juxtapositions here, things laid side by side that you wouldn't expect. Lions are awesome and fierce and powerful, king of beasts. Lambs are weak and meek and powerless. They give of their wool and even their lives. And this lamb had been slain. But look at this lamb. It has seven horns. It's standing. If a lamb is slain, it's not going to be standing. But this one's standing, and it's got seven horns. That's not real normal for a lamb. Okay, but again, image means something. Horns in the Bible refer to strength, typically. And seven is the number of fullness. So the lamb has the fullness of power. This lamb is omnipotent. It also has seven eyes. Okay, and again, we're not creating a sci-fi comic. Eyes in literature like this signify knowledge. All-seeing eyes. Okay, seeing everything. So seven eyes, this number of fullness, implies fullness of knowledge or omniscience. So this lamb is omnipotent and omniscient. Which is awesome. And then those seven eyes are said to be the seven spirits of God, which is really weird. Sent out, I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. But again, remember, seven means fullness. So the fullness of the Spirit. It's a symbolic way, poetic way to refer to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Keep looking. Verse 7. And he, the Lamb, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Again, a good reminder not to read this literalistically. You're not to picture some cloven hoof trying to figure out how to grab the scroll. Okay, you're also not to picture some comic athletic scene where these, you know, beings are just dropping their harps and bowls are rolling around, and that's not the point. It's constant worship, and then there's meaning to the golden bowls and the harps, okay? So, here's the point, the same kind of worship that the only God, the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty who was and is to come, the same worship that he is worthy of in chapter 4, so now the Lamb receives that same worship. And one little quick word of encouragement before we keep going and move on to what we hear. Remember, the book of Revelation is given to suffering Christians who were being persecuted and knew that they were going to continue to be persecuted. So when you are suffering and in great need, you're in need of endurance, the temptations to compromise are great as the heat gets turned up. It's easy to cave in when that happens. What happens? If you want to persevere and endure, you pray. Oh man, when you need it, you pray. But as that suffering continues when you pray, what can we be tempted to do? Wonder if God hears our prayers or cares at all. Look at this. golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Remember, Revelation 4, 5 is pulling back the veil of the control room, kind of the cosmic control room of the universe. And what do you see? 24 elders carrying golden, precious, valuable bowls full of incense to the throne of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb who is omnipotent and omniscient. Those bowls are precious to him. They smell good in his nostrils. So your prayers are not in vain. God is not indifferent, kicking them to the cosmic curb. No, they're precious. They're carried to him with honor. So that's what we see. Now, what do we hear? Remember, what we see in Revelation is oftentimes interpreted by what we hear. We saw that last week. So let's consider what we hear in verses 9 to 14. And they sang a new song. We hear a new song. here's the deal with Revelation. Sorry we have to stop and look back over and over and over again. But think of Genesis and Revelation as, let me do it the other way around. This is Genesis, okay, for you. This is the beginning of everything. So there's all these threads and themes that start in Genesis, and they run the whole way through the Bible, and they intertwine, and then they all find their consummation and fullness at the end. So you pick up one, and oh, you got to trace it back. Do you see? So when you read Revelation, there's tons and tons of Old Testament stuff underneath as you start to scratch and dig. So new songs, that's a big deal, really big deal. Just go onto your Bible software or your internet search and just type in new song and check out a variety of contexts. It's great. You know what happens? You know what new songs are for in the Bible? Let me just read a couple texts. Don't take the time to turn there, but Psalm 98:1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? For he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And because of what he's done, you should sing. A new deliverance is deserving of a new song to celebrate it. Right? How about very personal in Psalm 40? I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth. So if you were feeling like you're just sinking in spiritual quicksand and God just plucked you out and set you on a rock, you might want to sing, even if you're not like the singing type. So new songs are for new deliverances, things that God has done. There's also a call in the Old Testament for songs based on what God promises to do. Listen to Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and things I now declare ahead of time. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song. In other words, I mean, he's just described a servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42 who's going to come and bring forth justice, and he's going to do all these things, make his people a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind. So here it is, sing a new song based on promised deliverance before it even takes place, because you can bank on God's word and his promise. So what is this new song? Well, listen. Remember, John doesn't need to weep. The Lion of Judah has conquered. He's able and worthy to open the scroll. How did he conquer? How is he worthy and able? Look at it here. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people, redeemed them, purchased them for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So how did the lion conquer? By attacking and overpowering? Well, maybe in a sense, but no, not explicitly here. Instead, it's by the weakness, so-called, of being slain like a lamb. The power of God was ultimately revealed in the apparent weakness of the cross. If you want to see the power of God, look to the cross. The Lion of Judah conquered because he was the Lamb of God slain for our sins. He's worthy because by his blood spilled for us, he ransomed, he bought, he redeemed people for God from every tribe, language, people, nation. So remember how I asked earlier why God the Father didn't just open the scroll himself? He was worthy back in 4:11. Well, listen, if the holy, holy, holy Lord God, who is separated from all of creation by this awesome sea of crystalline glass, and there's all these attendants between you and him that are awesome, how can you approach that throne? If he brought the universe to its end and consummation without a mediator, there would be nothing happening in the future but judgment. The only redemption from our slavery to sin, the only ransom from the eternal debtor's prison that we all deserve, the only rescue from the just wrath to come is by the blood of the Lamb slain, shed in our place for us. So the new song is called for because of this new covenant that was made by and in the blood of the Lamb, making it possible for us to have new hearts, his spirit put in us, a new spirit within us. If any was in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. New hearts, new spirit, new covenant, and so a new song to celebrate that deliverance. This is everything, folks. It's why it's our value. I mean, value just seems to kind of devalue it. It's like saying thank you to God. It's hard to even begin to say thank you. This is everything. The gospel is everything. Do you realize, do you feel the weight of this? If there was no lamb slain to redeem people for God from every tribe, language, people, nation, heaven would be empty. Hell would be full. This is everything. God himself is our greatest good and the treasure of the universe. But due to our sin, we are cut off from him, separated from him. He is holy. We are not. We are his enemies. We've rebelled against him. Cosmic insurrection is what our rebellion is. I'll live my own life, thank you very much. Give me some gifts. Don't let me suffer too much. And leave me alone. It's cosmic insurrection. We have no right to approach him, no way to be reconciled to him, no right to his favor, no right to peaceful, loving relationship with him. The gospel of Jesus is everything. Is it everything to us? Lord, make it everything. Like, that's why we're refreshing on the values, not so that we can just, you know, have some bullet points on a banner on the wall. The question is it everything in here? Is God everything? Is the gospel everything to us? Refresh us, Lord, so that that is true. So the lion lamb is worthy because he was slain and ransomed people for God from all peoples. And he also makes those people, makes us a kingdom and priests. Amen. And we will reign on the earth. Is that weird? If it's only weird, it's we don't know the Bible, okay? This is a fulfillment of Exodus 19. Listen to Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. God speaking to the Israelites that he had redeemed, purchased out of Egypt. You'll be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, that was one nation out of all the nations. Now guess what? With this redemption, it's not just one nation, it's people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation that are made a new nation, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests under the King, the worthy, worthy King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the words of 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are a royal priesthood. we're not mediators. I mean, priests mediate between God and man, right? Well, we're not mediators between God and man like Jesus was. He alone is the great high priest. He alone is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. But we are called to be priests and mediators in the sense that we are to take the grace of God to the world. And then as we do that, we realize how much brokenness and how many needs and how much suffering is in the world, and we take those sorrows and sufferings and needs and we pray. You see how we are a kingdom of priests? But it says here, we're a kingdom and we shall reign on the earth. You know, that was God's original intention with Adam and Eve. Made them in his image in order to rule and subdue. They were like his vice regents. And because of sin, what happened is they ended up becoming ruled by sin and by the world and by Satan. So in God's redemption through Christ, the King, he's going to right the world. And we are going to rule and reign with him, which is awesome. Let's flip back to the end of the story. I mean, the really, really end, which is the beginning. Revelation 22:5. So all this glorious stuff about the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, everything made new, set to rights. No longer will there be anything accursed, verse 3, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And then look at verse 5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So all of these promises, the scroll is opened by the worthy Lamb. It's by his blood, it's by his death, that the eternal purposes of God to the end will come to pass. So every promise that's ever been made that hasn't yet found its full fulfillment is only going to happen through Jesus, only because of what he did on the cross. So Abraham was promised that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That happens because the Lamb was slain and purchased for God people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. How about the promised land? Man, Abraham was in a tent in the promised land. What's he doing in a tent? It's because he was looking to the real home. He knew it wasn't really home yet. It was just a foretaste, and they lost that. So, remember what the scroll is about. Sum total of the purposes of God for the future. By his death, the Lamb guaranteed that all the future promises, purposes of God for judgment, as they will be unfolded in the chapters to come of Revelation, and salvation will take place. Nothing can stand in his way. He's the Lion of Judah. So, in whose hands do you want the future? I want the future held with omnipotence in a nail-pierced hand. Anybody? Amen? That's exactly what this says. The Lion and the Lamb hold the future. So this universal call to find someone worthy to open the scroll. No one in the entire universe was worthy, but the Lion Lamb was worthy because he purchased people from every corner of the globe. And so the worship he is worthy of is universal. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels. Just think about this. This is going to blow our minds, but it's hard to actually kind of enter in and imagine this happening. Numbering myriads of myriads. I mean, remember, if anybody meets an angel in the Bible, they're like hitting the deck, thinking they're done. Just one. And this is myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." So sevenfold blessing, that's the fullness of blessing. He deserves all the glory. Okay? And when we give God and the Lamb, glory, praise. We're not giving him anything that he lacks. We are acknowledging that he possesses everything that he deserves to be praised for. Okay, so the angels don't give him anything he doesn't have. We don't give Jesus anything that's not already his. We give him the praise that's due all of the authority, honor, and glory that he possesses. Verse 14, and the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. If anyone ever tries to tell you that Jesus is not God, that not the second person of the Holy Trinity, take them to Revelation 4 and 5. All the worship that's due God the Father in Revelation 4 is due and given to the Son in Revelation 5. So, two kind of concluding thoughts here, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to discuss things a little bit. So I hope you are engaged, because this is not going to just be one directional this morning, okay? So, two kind of applicational thoughts here. One, remember I started out with this leadership thing? And, you know, the character of Jesus. Do you see how Jesus is not like Mitt Romney? That's to trivialize it. It's so much better than that, okay? Did you hear the text that Alex read? Revelation 7, he's the lamb and the shepherd in the same sentence. What does that mean? The diversity of the excellencies in his character are so wonderful that he deserves allegiance and he will win it from people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. So the diversity of the people around the throne worshiping the Lamb speak of the glory of the Lamb. And isn't it sweet that he is both the Lion and the Lamb? I love that juxtaposition, that those things go together. Why is Jesus described in that way? Well, let's put it this way. It's one thing if a doctor tells a nurse what to do. It's another thing if a doctor that used to be a nurse tells a nurse what to do. He's been there. She's been there. He, she will tell that nurse what to do in a different way, and that nurse will respond differently because that nurse knows that the doctor has been there. Often doesn't happen. It's one thing for a pastor to comfort a couple who's lost a child. It's another thing if a pastor who has lost a child comforts a couple who's lost a child. It's one thing for a foreman to give orders to the workers. It's another thing for a foreman who worked his way through the ranks and has worked at every level and put his time in who gives orders. So this is the glory of the leadership of the Lamb Lion. You have ultimate power for you, omnipotence. And you have this meek, humble lamb who died for you. Sympathetic, powerful. Able to sympathize, able to help. Okay? So the final thought here is, as far as application goes, is we need to join the song. What does that mean? In the book of Revelation, if you read through the seven letters to the seven churches, over and over again, there's this call that whoever conquers will be blessed with this, that, and the other thing, okay? With wonderful blessings because they will be with God and the Lamb forever. And here, the Lamb Lion conquered. So our conquering happens only by the one who has conquered. We need to listen to this song and sing along in order to endure to the end, because we're only going to endure and conquer, persevere, if we keep our eyes fixed on the Lamb Lion who has conquered by his death. So it's the power of the gospel that enables us and keeps us to the end. So what do I mean by that? Let me just give you a few examples. Let's imagine you are dealing with temptation. Something that just oh man, desire is so strong and you know it's wrong and you want, oh, how do you fight that temptation? Because the temptation is to veer off. The song of the Lion Lamb here in Revelation 5. He has conquered. There is power in the conquering of the Lamb. He's got strength. His grace is strong. His promises are stronger than the kind of so-called promises that that temptation is preaching at you in that moment. And it's a sympathetic Lamb who's walked a day in your shoes and can relate. Jesus is the sympathetic high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So do you see his strength and his weakness? If we listen, see, if we really just want that thing, we're doing this to the song of Revelation 5. Stick our fingers in our ears. We think that's where the joy and the life and the satisfaction is going to be found. How about if you fear death? Maybe because of cancer, or you're just waiting for the other shoe to drop, or whatever it is. Why do we fear things? Because we want something. We fear death because we want to live. Well, the Lamb was slain. We sung this before the throne of God. One with himself, I cannot die. So if you sing the song of life that was won for you by the death of the Lamb, it will empower you. We could multiply examples, but we're going to quit there. Okay, let's pray and sing. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And worthy are you, Lamb of God, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. We bless your name. Every good gift comes from you and is blood bought. And so we should praise God and the Lamb from whom all blessings flow. Amen.